Welcome. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Thanks. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So from the opening lines of the Bible, this is the first two sentences of the Bible, we read about the Spirit of God. And even though the concept of the Spirit of God is brought right to the beginning of the story and is a core part of the Christian faith, we have a difficult time grasping and, more importantly, knowing how to relate to the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. Relating to God, it seems, has always been kind of challenging for humans, which is at least one of the reasons that God sent his Son to earth as a human being, to live and die as one of us, so that we could relate well to him. People relate best with people, right? So in his goodness, God came to us as a person like us in a way that we could relate to. And many of us, with gratitude, testify or say we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who, along with the historic church, we believe to be God the Son. And yet, none of us has ever seen Jesus, and none of us has walked with Jesus physically. And so this relationship that we have with Jesus is like almost any other relationship in some ways, and yet it is very different from any other relationship because it's missing this physical form. And when we talk to Jesus, we talk to Jesus just like we're talking to a friend. And yet we talk to Jesus in some ways that are very unlike the way we talk to friends. In other words, I don't go to Jesus' house, and I don't have his phone number, and I don't think he's on social media. I don't have a way to, like, reach out and connect with him physically. But here's what I do. I just talk to Jesus wherever I am, believing that he hears me. And sometimes I don't even say words. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes I don't even know how to say it. I intend. I focus my desires, my hopes, my fears, my needs to Jesus as though he were right here with me. I don't know, it comes from my mind, or maybe it comes from my soul or my spirit, and it goes to his spirit because I'm not even saying anything. So sometimes, it's a bit mysterious, isn't it? And we don't do very well with mystery today. Not in a culture that requires scientific evidence for everything. I mean, even our emotions, even our perceptions, what's happening neurologically, is even our desires, like how did this develop evolutionarily? It's always been a challenge for humans to relate to God. It might even be more challenging when you start talking about relating to the Spirit of God. What? I mean, that's like, is that another level? What are we talking about? And if anything, this difficulty, this challenge, I think has only increased in the modern world and in the modern church, which has been so thoroughly formed by a worldview that is suspicious of, and in many cases totally denies the existence of, anything mysterious, anything spiritual, writes it off as folklore or superstition. Other cultures at other times have related with far greater ease to the Holy Spirit. We would say that they are more connected, perhaps, with the spiritual realm, or that they are more in touch with the fullness of reality than Western modern people are. But certainly Christians, since the very beginning of the church, have believed in the Holy Spirit. We're starting a new series today, and it's just simply called We Believe in the Holy Spirit. In fact, as Melissa and Courtney mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday, which is a Jewish feast like Easter, which now is just carrying far greater meaning because of the life and teachings of Jesus. Pentecost simply means 50, the number 50. The Jewish feast of Pentecost was the celebration of the full harvest. It came 50 days after the celebration of the first harvest, which was also called the Feast of First Fruits. It was on the Feast of First Fruits that Jesus rose from the dead. Then, 50 days later, on the Feast of Pentecost, about 10 days after Jesus ascends into heaven, Jesus gives the Spirit, on the fullness, the celebration of the fullness of the harvest, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. The people of God, the followers of Jesus, are gathered together. They receive, the verb is, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Christian church is born. So literally, the beginning of the Christian community is marked by this mysterious reality of people being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not my word, that's Luke's word in Acts chapter 2. So the original experience that Luke explains and documents is itself not without confusion. Here's how Luke writes in Acts chapter 2. We'll put it on the screen. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, listen to how he tries to explain something that nobody has ever experienced before. Something, or suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind. He doesn't say a violent wind, he says a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, that just means the skies, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. What is that? Those look like tongues. That looks like fire. Tongues of fire. Let's go with that. It looked like tongues of fire that separated and then came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Why? Because it was Pentecost. So it's a huge festival. It's a huge feast, a big party, right? Second biggest of the year, only second to Pentecost. I mean, it's Pentecost of today, to Passover, right before Jesus killed. Now, so when they heard this sound, so others hear this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Have you ever been in another country for long enough that you don't hear English for a while, and then you hear English and you're like, oh, and something just like deeply familiar, something weird happens where you're like, you don't even see the person yet, but you feel like, oh, I understand. Suddenly what has sounded like complicated to me suddenly sounds remarkable. So there's people from all 15 different world areas mentioned here, gathered. They all don't, they're not, no longer are they speaking Greek or the language of Jerusalem now. And so now suddenly though they hear, this is what they say in verse 7, utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, aren't they all from the same town? How is it then that each of us hears them speaking in our native language? And then Luke mentions 15 different world areas all over the place. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? So the birth of the church is marked by followers of Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. The earliest record of the church, this book called Acts, it's written by Luke. It records dozens of Holy Spirit encounters, dozens of stories about people interacting with the Holy Spirit. And in the most widely accepted and embraced historic creed of the church, in other words, a brief summary of what the church believes, it was recited in baptismal gatherings in the second century. It's called the Apostles' Creed. We're going to read it tonight at a baptism. It includes this line, I believe in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That we as Christians believe in the Holy Spirit. And more importantly, what difference does it make that we believe in the Holy Spirit? That's what we're going to wrestle with in the next 6 weeks. And I hope that it'll be really helpful, really practical. I know it's going to be really challenging. Today, here's what I'm going to do. Give a brief explanation of the Holy Spirit. We could try to talk about the Holy Spirit forever. I'll keep that quick. And then we're going to focus on just one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, I want to quickly reflect on how desperately we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. All right, so there's where we're headed. Here's a brief, basic. By basic, I don't mean simple because it's complicated to me. But I just mean short introduction to the Holy Spirit. In case this is just brand new, you never heard about this before in your life. The phrase Holy Spirit appears in the New Testament more than 100 times. So in just 23 books and letters written after the life of Jesus on earth, 23 letters, more than 100 references to this phrase, the Holy Spirit. And what is eventually understood by the church as they gather what all these different people are saying about the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a third person of the triune Godhead. How's that for some crazy language? In other words, the Bible reveals God to be one God in three persons. The Trinity. Maybe you've heard of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So right out of the gate, there is an inconceivable reality, right? I mean, just right out of the gate. This doesn't make sense. There is mystery here. One God, three persons. People have tried for a long time to come up with clever, insightful metaphors and analogies for the Trinity. None of them work. Don't use them. None of them work. The ancient church was more interested in experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit than it was interested in explaining the Holy Spirit. And yet when it did teach about the Holy Spirit, which it did, and I'll talk about that more in a couple weeks, the way that they would teach about the Holy Spirit was primarily to use this shape. They would use this shape. It's called the triquetra. This was made for me by Jeff Christensen, a friend of mine. He used to be a part of our church before he moved. And this is a depiction, a physical depiction of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, unified shape. Where does it start? Where does it end? It's eternal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is in the Son, is one with the Son, but is not the Son. The Son is one with the Spirit, is in the Spirit, but is not the Spirit. Spirit is one with the Father, is in the Father, but is not the Father. Father is God, so is the Son, so is the Spirit. Total unity and yet distinction without confusion. That's what the church would say. Crystal clear, right? So in the Old Testament, you've got references to the Spirit of God, generally referring to this powerful presence, which is displayed in creation and providence and grace. But then in the New Testament, we move well beyond just sort of this sort of presence. And now we begin in the New Testament to hear about the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And we hear about this from Jesus, who introduces the Spirit to the disciples by saying, I'm going to send you another counselor. Another Greek word, paraclete, which means advocate or counselor. Jesus is saying, here's the context of this teaching. This is John 14. The context of this teaching is Jesus saying, I'm leaving. Can you imagine that? But I will send another counselor, strengthener, supporter, advisor, ally, advocate, all the roles that Jesus had been playing in the lives of his disciples. He says, I'm going to send you another person to fulfill all those roles, all of those qualities which are indisputably personal qualities. And this is why the Holy Spirit became known as a person. Not because the Spirit is a human. See that? We got to make a little distinction there. Not because the Spirit is human, but because the Spirit is personal, carries personal traits. Here's a bunch of traits of the Holy Spirit taken from scriptures all over the New Testament. I'm just going to name the verbs. The Spirit speaks, convinces, testifies, shows, leads, guides, teaches, prompts speech, commands, forbids. The Spirit desires. The Spirit helps. The Spirit intercedes with groans. The Spirit can be grieved. The Spirit can be lied to. The Spirit can be blasphemed. Only persons act and suffer in this way. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a human being, but a personal, spiritual being. Here's how we are taught to see this. The last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples, it's called the Great Commission. He says, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. See that? So Jesus says that. We see it in the baptism of Jesus. Voice from heaven says, this is my son. Jesus is going down in the water. There's the son. And then the Spirit in the form of a dove. Again, that's the best we can sort of see. So we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then several times in Paul's writings, there are Trinitarian blessings at the end of his letters. Like here's one example, 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, implied the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Isn't that interesting? This is a couple hundred years before the codification of the doctrine of the Trinity, but it's just here. It's here. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So this is the mystery. You got this unique, unfathomable, revealed reality of one God in three persons. The Father who gives the Son, who sends the Spirit, who enables people to proclaim Jesus is Lord, like Lincoln Cottle did yesterday in baptism, and several of you will do tonight in baptism, to the glory of the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, back coming to the Son for the glory of the Father. One God, one essence, and yet three persons. What is so beautiful about the Holy Spirit, friends, is also what's so challenging about the Holy Spirit. And that is that the Holy Spirit does not glorify the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. The Holy Spirit is like a hidden spotlight illuminating the Son. The Holy Spirit is like an unseen matchmaker wooing us into relationship with God the Father through God the Son. In fact, the Spirit is so behind the scenes, so to speak, we often think of, because we relate better with people, we often think of Jesus as the one who is doing what the Spirit is in fact doing, such as living within us, such as giving us life, such as sanctifying us, such as giving us strength. Just as Jesus, God the Son, is always pointing to the Father, always glorifying the Father, God the Spirit is always glorifying God the Son. We typically credit everything to God, and that's not wrong, right? That's understandable. If you analyze my thought and words and teaching, I talk all about Jesus. I credit almost everything to Jesus. That's not wrong, right? Because they're one. But strictly, or maybe more precisely thinking or speaking, the Spirit is the one doing so much of what it is that we often just credit to God or to Jesus. The Spirit unites those who confess Christ into one body. The Spirit assures us that we are children of God. The Spirit sustains our conscious relationship with God the Son, Jesus, and God the Father. The Spirit gives us desires for holiness, which then result in new patterns of life, new behaviors. We will talk about the many roles of the Holy Spirit in the coming weeks. Let me just share one role, one thing that the Spirit does. I'd like to consider together. The Spirit is the Spirit who teaches. The Spirit who teaches. There's a significant portion of teachings of Jesus recorded by John in his gospel, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. If you'd like to read more after the sermon, I recommend reading John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Jesus is explaining the Holy Spirit to his disciples. It can't get any better than that. Jesus says a lot there, however, so let me point out three highlights. Ready? John 14, verse 16. The words of Jesus, I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him because he is with you And then Jesus says this, he will be in you. 2 chapters later, chapter 16, verse 7, he's still teaching about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this, but I tell you the truth, it's good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. 2 chapters later, he said the Father will send him. Now he's saying he will send him. Confuses us, they're one. So the Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. Then a few verses later, chapter 16, verse 12, and this one really gets to the practical for me, for us today. Again, Jesus is teaching, and he says this, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Have you ever had to sort of intentionally rein it back? You know, like you're giving the talk to your kids, and you got to, let's pull back on some of the, like we're going to rein it back because they can't quite handle the whole truth, right? Jesus has a lot to tell the disciples, but they can't handle the truth, full truth yet. And this is what he says. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So I've heard Jesus say he's going to be with them forever and that he's going to guide them into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Jesus is saying, I have more to tell you. But I'm leaving, but the Spirit is coming, and he will lead you into all truth. So for three years, these disciples have been living with, eating with, following Jesus, talking to Jesus. Jesus has been their teacher. That's what they call him, rabbi. That's what they call him. Then Jesus is killed. Then Jesus rises again. Woo! And the assumption naturally is that Jesus will continue to be with his disciples for the rest of their lives, clearly. He'll continue to teach them. Now we're going to bring the kingdom. And they're having breakfast, and Jesus is like, by the way, I'm leaving. What? Right? That'd be like, the biggest jaw drop. You're leaving. I'm returning to the Father. What? But Jesus says, it's actually a good thing for you. How? How? How could it possibly be a good thing for me? For them or for us? Well, there's a few reasons it's a good. One of them is, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit who is with you and is going to be in you. And the Spirit will be your teacher. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. Jesus says, I have much more to tell you, more than you can now bear. And then what's fascinating, guys, is that on Pentecost, which is today, when the disciples are filled with the Spirit, the church at this point is 120 people of the same race in the same town. And the church is about to go international and multicultural and multi-ethnic by the end of the day. Okay, by the end of the week, there's going to be thousands of Jesus followers in 15 major world areas. How is a single human person contained in a body going to teach this now international, multicultural, multi-language speaking group of people? Unless he is able to send his Spirit to be with them and even in them to teach them all that he wants to still teach them. For what purpose does he send the Spirit? There's a bunch. One of them is to teach them the truth. To teach them the truth. Let me give you two quick examples of this. First, the Apostle Peter. Acts 2, we read Pentecost Sunday. Peter, with the rest of the Christians, the rest of the followers of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter now understands and is empowered to proclaim the truth at a level he could not understand or proclaim yesterday. Who taught Peter what he proclaims on the 50th day after the resurrection that he didn't even understand on the 49th day after the resurrection? The Holy Spirit did, right? The Holy Spirit did. The Spirit connects the dots. The Spirit teaches. The Spirit reveals to Peter the meaning of what God the Father has said through the prophets a long time ago, the meaning of what Jesus said to Peter a couple of months ago that Peter was like, what? I don't even understand what you're talking about. And now what Jesus is saying now through the Spirit. Who taught Peter these things? He learned the core concepts from Jesus. This is important. He learned the core concepts from Jesus. The Spirit will never contradict the words of Jesus. So Peter learned the core concepts from Jesus, but now the Spirit helps to teach him what it means and why it matters and how Jesus' words impact their life right here and right now. And so Peter stands up. Peter, who was cowering in fear behind a locked door a couple days ago, stands up and says, fellow Jews and all of you living in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Here's a second example of the Spirit teaching. It's my favorite one. I think it's the most powerful example. It's so mysterious to me. It's the life of Paul. Paul writes much of the New Testament. Paul provides most of what we know about life in the Spirit, or to be more specific and plain, about following Jesus when Jesus isn't physically here, which, by the way, is what we're all trying to do, right? Almost all other writers of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, John, James, they knew Jesus in the flesh. They physically walked with Jesus. They heard Jesus teach in the flesh, but not Paul. Paul arrives on the scene after Jesus' ministry, after his crucifixion, after his ascension, way after Pentecost. Peter never has a relationship with the physical Jesus like Peter does, like John does, like the other disciples. So how in the world does Paul learn how to follow Jesus? How does Paul commune with Jesus? How does Paul know what God wants him to do, what Jesus wants him to say, where to plant churches and all those things? Clearly, there's a couple examples of where he hangs out with people who did know Jesus, and there's examples of where people help him understand things more fully, but principally, it seems Paul is learning the truth from the Spirit. What a wonderful mystery. What a compelling possibility that you could be guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, what an absolute necessity for each one of us who is in some meaningful way trying to be a faithful representative of Jesus in our schools or on our baseball teams or our soccer teams or at work, right in the middle of Placer County in 2022. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us too. That's my point. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us too. We recently, friends, we spent a whole week with our kids. We have three kids. Two of them are away at college, and they were home for a very short time before summer plans pick up, and we had some several days together. We had some great talks, and primarily we talked about how to navigate the pressing, challenging, current cultural issues affecting all of us, but in some real intense ways, kids in college. And a lot was said. You could summarize Carmen's and my perspective by saying this. We were saying, you gotta read the Bible, you gotta read the Bible, you gotta learn the word, you gotta learn the teachings of Jesus. Learn the teachings of Jesus. Keep studying the Bible. And they said a lot. You could summarize their perspective by saying, yes, but Jesus didn't directly address this, and he didn't take a position on this controversy, and he didn't like specifically answer this question. And they were saying, we agree with you, but most of the challenging situations we are facing right now are situations which in almost no recognizable form even existed in the time of Jesus in terms of bioethics and technology and all of the access and all of those things. Carmen and I are saying, you gotta learn the teachings of Jesus. And we were right. And our kids were saying, and Jesus didn't address this, 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 and they were right. What if the Spirit, who hovered over the waters as creation is being spoken into existence, could in some mysterious and yet very real way teach you? What if the Spirit who hovers over the chaos of your life and the deepest, most confusing questions facing your heart and your mind and all of the complicated puzzles that you're trying to navigate and untie, what if that same Spirit could teach you? What if that same Spirit could guide you into all truth? Could connect the dots between the teachings of Jesus 2,000 years ago and your very real here and now present issues, challenges, sadnesses, complications? Friends, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We don't just believe in Jesus who lived and died and ascended into heaven 2,000 years ago. Let's remember what he said. More than that, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and that is such good news for so many reasons. One of them, just one, is that the creator of the universe, the very ground of being, the eternal presence, the one true God, is with us and can live in us to be our teacher, to guide us into all truth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.